Rich Man and Lazarus, a story of wealth and poverty, of death and reversal of experiences in the afterlife, carried by angels to paradise or to the agony of fire. There's an impassable chasm between the two. Welcome to church. So, quick introduction. Why am I up the front? Yes, I'm a brother to Jenny and Wes, and brother-in-law Wes, and to Cheryl, brother-in-law to John, son of Murray and Ian, for those who knew them. I've had connection with this church, visiting occasionally, since the 1980s, and more recently as an occasional band member, but never before I've been asked to share a message with you. So that's an honour to be asked. Thank you very much. Why was I asked? I have no idea. But you like to ask Wes and Inika that question. And I'm sure Inika and Wes have heard me speak a little bit. And while I've shared my own church and regular devotions at school, I'm a teacher, and have done some theological study, I am still very much a learner. And so if you feel that anything today is not in line with the truth of God's word, then I need to remember this. But hopefully they'll pass it on to me so that I can grow. But I am a lover of God and his word, and consider you my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's enjoy learning from God's word together. And the readings today are chosen from the lectionary, so they're chosen for me, not by me. So there were, agony or Abraham, fire or freedom. Some of you might be glad to hear this, others may be disappointed, but I'm actually not going to focus my time on the theology of the place of their eternity. While it is a worthy study, and I'm pretty sure, which I prefer to be in, I'm going to look at more at why they're in that place, which is found more in the lead-up to the story and the conclusion, and then reinforced in our reading from 1 Timothy. So, the context of the story is that Jesus had just finished talking about another parable, and his closing point to that was this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, throughout a few of these verses that we'll be sharing today, you'll hear the word money or wealth, but in there you could equally put anything else that masters you, anything else that pulls you away from living a right relationship with God. And the scripture goes on, just before the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And he says to the Pharisees who loved money, notice how Luke points out that the audience being spoken to are people that love money. He says the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts, what people value highly, or what you could say, what people idolize, or what people make idols of in their life, is detestable in God's sight." So it's in this light of an audience trying to justify themselves in the eyes of others rather than God's. It's in this light of the people that value things or idolize things that God would actually say is detestable. Detestable because he sees that they pull that person away from him and begin to master them. It's in this light that Jesus tells the story, the parable, of the poor man Lazarus and the rich man, one who had all that he valued or idolized, yet when he dies, ends up in Hades, a place of torment. So, why was this rich man in Hades? The answer is given by the rich man in the parable. And when he starts to beg that someone go back and warn his brothers that they need to repent. Repent means to change your mind, your direction, your purpose from something that is wrong or corrupt to something which is right and true. So you avoid this fire. What did he need to repent of? Of being rich? Well, no. Because Abraham is also in this parable, and Abraham was very rich. Yet he's not in this place of agony. Repent of not being generous to the poor. Well, maybe. But the conclusion doesn't point to that as being the root of the problem. It may be the fruit of the problem, lack of generosity, but it's not the root of the problem. But within the parable, it's stated, to avoid this place of torment, it says, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. You see, right before the parable, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about what they loved, and their hearts were far from him, he immediately pointed out to them the law and the prophets. So there it is again, Moses and the prophets. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke to drop out of the law. You see, the Pharisees had been reinterpreting Scripture to fit their preferred life choices, their traditions, their love for money. They've been trying to serve two masters. But Jesus points it out, the Word of God is steadfast. It doesn't change. So here, while the rich man begs for another sign, something that's more miraculous, something that can capture their brother's attention, to warn them, Jesus points back to, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Obviously, this doesn't just mean a physical listening that will cause us to repent, but a listening that leads to belief. A listening that leads us to recognize Jesus as the only one worthy to be our only master and to repent of having any other. In John chapter 5, I know it wasn't in our readings, but it's, it relates to this. John chapter 5, Jesus, again speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees, says, if you believed or listened, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. But he wrote about me. You think that in them, the physical scriptures, you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Many of us here have been through this day of repenting and accepting Jesus as our one true master. Maybe our master was money, or addictions, or greed, or lust, or just trying to keep everybody happy, or complacency was our master. Or like the Pharisees, maybe our master was self-justification. I'm okay, I can do what I like as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. I'm the master of my own destiny. Accepting Jesus doesn't mean that we don't struggle with those things. It just means that we've decided that by the grace of God, we're not our master anymore. And as Jesus instructs, we seek to daily take up, deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. I love Philippians 3, one of my favorite passages, when Paul shares about his recognizing Jesus as his one master, and that this is the absolute best and most wonderful decision. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So let's jump to 1 Timothy, because it's a stirring encouragement to avoid anything that would cause us to wander from the faith and to press in to this new life found in Jesus. He says in 1 Timothy, but you flee from all of this, the love of money, those things that might come before Christ. Not just look away. Flee from all of this. Such an active word. Flee from all of this. And pursue righteousness. Again, not just consider it or dabble in it. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. And take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Did you know you're being called to eternal life with Jesus? It's not you who initiates all this. It's God who's calling you. I'm sure some of us again remember the day that we first heard the call. And it wasn't something that we initiated or manufactured. It was simply, and maybe desperately, responding to his call. A call that he continues to declare today, come, repent, and take hold of eternal life, which I am calling you to. In our reading, Paul reminds Timothy of the good confession that he made, relating it to the good confession that Jesus made before Pilate. And it's likely referring to when Jesus said to Pilate, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So Paul urges Timothy, stay totally committed to this confession that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what you will hear as you listen to Moses and the prophets and the rest of Scripture. Why totally commit? Because God is amazing. Listen again to Paul's majestic explanation of who our God is. He says, God who gives life to everything, that includes us, gives life to everything, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. And in beautifully summing up today's theme, 1 Timothy 6:7, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And again, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's something else that you idolize. Do not put your hope in that, but put your hope in God. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you word that Jenny spoke of, this journey that they're on. Lord, what's the destination and how do we get there? Thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, as we read, as we listen to it, may it be a listening that brings us to believe. For you are the Lord of lords, the King. You, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. We want to celebrate knowing you. And Lord, we want to respond to your call. Take hold of eternal life. Let it be that our daily response to you. We would continue to fight and enjoy the journey with the God who loves us.